Okay, Ricky, we're ready for you, please.
Thank you so much, Daryl. Those are such great praise reports. You know, I remember so clearly how Kamala went after Daladin in 2015. I remember reading those emails and us as a ministry praying for him. He was put on a $1 million bond, I believe, under her orders. It was unbelievable how she released the full weight of California's Department of Justice on that man, because he exposed the horrific practices of Planned Parenthood to her donors. So I'm really glad that you shared that. Thank you. All right. So turn with me, please, to 2 Kings chapter 9. We'll be in chapter 9 and 10 tonight. It's a lot of scripture that I'm going to read, but the Lord has been speaking to me about Jehu and what he did in Israel and how that relates to our country. So we're going to kind of go through that, how that relates to the time that we're in. And then I'm going to share some visions that the Lord gave me about life, about what God is trying to do in our country on the issue of life. And I'm also going to share with you scripture that talks about life in the womb and how God sees life in the womb and what science has to say about life. So this is kind of an all-encompassing message on the issue of life. And so again, turn with me to 2 Kings 9, and I'm going to get us started with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you for our time together. I ask, Lord God, that you would help me be able to get all of this in that you have placed upon my heart. I pray, Father, that you would settle things around us and we would be able to really hear what you have to say through this, that we'd be able to receive the messages, Lord God, the visions and even the dreams, Lord, that you'd given me. And it would just impact all of us, Lord God, in a very profound way as we are pressing through this election cycle. I pray that we would see it, hear it, receive it, and be able to convey this to those around us. And Lord God, and we can't help but, you know, remember those that have had abortions, Lord God, or husbands or fathers of those children who their children have been aborted. And Father God, we just want to thank you for your forgiveness on that issue. That's the beauty of who you are. When we come to you, we repent and you forgive us and you heal us of the really the life-changing aspect of such an action. You heal us when we repent. So, Lord, we remember that even as we are going over this message, that you are the God that saves, that heals, that restores. And we thank you for this. In your precious name, amen. So before I start, I am going to talk about abortion. Please know this is no condemnation on any person that may be on this line or hear this after who's had abortions. God heals us, and I've prayed for women to be healed from, you know, to go through repentance and be healed and seeing God restore their wounds, because that's who he is. And so this isn't a condemnation. Many have had abortions that simply didn't know and understand. And once they got saved, they came to that revelation, and it just broke their hearts. And don't let that weigh on you. I just want to say that. Don't let that weigh on you. The message for tonight really is for us to see what's happening in our nation in this fight for life. In, you know, I watched some of the Democrat National Committee, and, you know, let me just backtrack a little bit. A couple weeks ago, I went camping. I took my whole family actually went camping. And I was sitting in the tent in the early morning hours, and I picked up my Bible to spend time with the Lord before everyone awoke. And the Lord said, the judgment of Jehu is here. Rein in behind me. And I immediately, opened my Bible to 2 Kings chapter 9 to kind of refresh my memory regarding this really unconventional king of the northern kingdom. And I remember that the Lord had given me a word clear back in 2020 about this issue, saying the judgment of Jehu would mark President Trump's second term. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. But as I watched the Democrat National Committee this week, I didn't watch all of it because it turns my stomach. I saw clips of it. Their primary focus is reproductive rights, which is code for abortion. Make abortion free, fair, and legal across all 50 states. And Kamala has vowed to do that if she is elected president.
Ricky, before you leave this subject, please announce, in case people don't know this, that during the Democratic National Convention, they were actually doing abortions outside that convention under the auspices of the Democratic Party. Abortion and
Vasectomy.
vasectomies.
Yeah. I have it. I was going to talk about that. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for making sure. Yeah, they had a truck outside the convention that was offering free vasectomies and abortions. And they had a giant blow up IUD waving outside. So you could get an IUD while you're there, which prevents not pregnancy, it prevents implantation. So it's regular, it's basically an abortion that takes place if you happen to conceive. So that's, never before in history has there been an abortion truck outside this convention. Never before. And they're great funders of the Democrats, and they are very supported by the Democrats because as a 501c3, they can receive grants and they can receive vast sums of money to do what they do by our government, which is through our American, our taxpayer dollars. So, but they've made that their number one priority. They're not worried about the economy. They're not worried about the war in Ukraine. They're not worried about what's going on in Israel. They're not worried about the gas prices and the homelessness and the border. Their number one running theme, speaker after speaker, has been abortion. And that has, it's unbelievable how in your face they are about it. And that's one of the reasons I believe that JFK has made the decision he's made to pull out of the election and endorse Trump, because it has sickened him. So, okay. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 9, please. We're going to start at verse 1. It's a lot of scripture we're going to go through. I'm going to comment through as we go, because it's an important message, what Jehu did, and I want to make sure we cover it. So 2 Kings 9, verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, Gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there this Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head, and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. I thought that was a little funny. Gird up thy loins, as God speak, for hurry up, prepare to run. This mission requires immediate action. Now, the scribes teach that this unnamed prophet was actually Jonah. And, the one who went to Nineveh later in his life, but he was young and not yet known. And so he was under the tutelage of Elisha in the school of the prophets. So he was a good one to send on this mission so that he wouldn't be really detected. So now starting back at verse 4. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all of us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose, meaning Jehu, and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. Now this was prophesied by Elijah in 1 Kings 14, and now we're seeing it come about. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Ahijah is probably the proper pronouncement, which was also prophesied in 1 Kings chapter 16. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. No time for questions. So a couple things. This is the second anointing of Jehu. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah anointed him while Ahab was still king. And this is about 15 to 17 years after that first anointing. And I think it's important to note, because of the commission on Jehu, he was the only northern king to be anointed. Since the nations were divided between a northern and a southern kingdom. Now, of course, Saul was anointed and David was anointed. In fact, both of them were anointed twice as well. So, but because of the call and the commission, I believe that's why he was anointed. And then, of course, Jeroboam and Baasha, the reason why they were removed literally from the gene pool. That's what that means. I'll cut them off. Every man, it means they're literally removed from the gene pool because of the idolatry that they introduced and encouraged in the nation. This is what's about to take place in Israel. God is now going to deal with Ahab and his lineage. Now, Ahab had passed on up. He'd already died, but his son is reigning in his stead. So, okay, 2 Kings 9:11. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, ye know the man and his communication. And they said, it is false. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus he spake to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on top of the stairs and blew with trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. Now, at this moment, we see the warriors reigning in behind Jehu. And this is very important because there's different people groups along this journey we see come in behind this new king. So, verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because Hazael, king of Syria, had kept at it. Because Hazael had actually made war against Israel. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go to tell it in Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Now the two of them are related. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet him. Let him say, is it peace? So There went one on horseback to meet him and said, Thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn in behind me. Now in the Amplified, this reads, Rein in behind me. And the watchman told, saying, The messenger came to him, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them, and said, Thus saith the king, Is it peace? And Jehu answered, What hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me, or rein in behind me. And the watchman told, saying, He came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, Make ready. And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, Is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? So, a couple things. What we're seeing here is there has been a transfer of power by God. When Joram approached Jehu, we have to remember, you know, for all intents and purposes, Joram was still king. He wore the crown. He could have commanded those very men that rode in or reined in behind Jehu to take him out. But I'll tell you, he sensed the transfer of power. Jehu now wore the mantle, and Joram felt it when he approached him. The mantle of kings and presidents, prime ministers, and so on, it's incredibly weighty. That's why they say presidents can age up to 20 years in a four-year term, because it is a heavy burden to carry a nation. If you're not mantled to do so, you'll age at an even faster rate. But this mantle equips world leaders to engage with one another on a fairly level playing field. There's mutual respect, even between leaders of the free world and dictators, large or small. They meet that on that same playing field of respect as the leader of a nation. So here in this passage, though, we can see that Joram was no longer able to rein his men in. They were reined in behind God's chosen candidate, Jehu. Number two, the fear of God was falling on the land. Jehu asks, What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. There's something so telling and so offensive, really, by this statement, isn't there? Apart from being really politically incorrect, you know, social justice warriors would be really left in a puddle of tears on the floor over that statement. But we know that Joram could have had Jehu's head removed if he still had the mantle of the crown. But the fear of God was falling on the land as the righteous and holy justice of his hammer was sweeping across the areas of injustices in the nation of Israel in this moment. There was a shift, a move taking place. When in 1 Kings 16:31 and 1 Kings 18, you know, Jezebel was the queen. Now she is the mother at this point. And she was the wife of Ahab, the mother of Joram. She was instrumental in ushering in horrific idolatrous practices of Baal and Ashtaroth worship. And even though God used Elijah mightily to expose and bring judgment on the worship of Baal in 1 Kings 16, over the last decade and a half, Jezebel managed to recover and implement these horrific crimes against their nation's most innocent once again. Now is the time. God is releasing the hammer of justice on Ahab, Jezebel, and their idolatrous ways. So what is the worship of Baal and Ashtaroth? The worship of Baal involved child sacrifice. They had these hollow bronze idols made with these outstretched arms for your sacrifice. The priests would fill them up and with wood or some flammable material, and they would set that on fire. The entire idol would heat up to a flaming red color as the priests and dancers chanted and banged on their drums. Then they would place the baby on the glowing hands of that idol. The arms would be hoisted back, and the baby, still alive, would roll into the belly of the idol. The drums would be beating louder and louder to drown out the screams of the infant. What is the worship of Ashtaroth? This involved lewd and lascivious acts with temple prostitutes, many of whom were young boys who'd been castrated and young girls who'd been dedicated to the temple for this purpose. In addition to this, men and women were involved in the ceremonial practices, lavish orgies ensued, and women would become pregnant. Then 9 to 10 months later, these children would be offered in a ceremonial ritual to Baal. It was a vicious cycle of idolatry and bloodletting in the nation. And really, to me, as I read through this and studied through this, it sounded like the prequel of Planned Parenthood. And this is why the judgment had been proclaimed. And now that judgment is here, as we read in 2 Kings 9, 23 to 28, which details the death of Joram and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, both direct descendants of Ahab. So let's look at what it took to bring Jehu into a position of power. And it's important for me to kind of take this little sidestep here, because we really need to get on the side of the Lord. The church needs to get on the side of the Lord on this issue. And there are four different people that I saw through this story involved in this. And I think we need to see where we fit in, because the fight as a Democrat party has clearly stated is about abortion. That's all they have to go on. And we, the people of God, the intercessors are going to need to pray this through. The people of God are going to have to get on the side of the Lord on this issue and take some action. So, first, there had to be proper preparation of Jehu so he would engage in the battle. You know, God anointed him first over 15 years earlier, and during that time, he witnessed the corruption of the king, his household, and how Jezebel led the people into the most inhuman and horrific acts of idolatry. He had served these two, he served Ahab, now Joram. He had served these kings. He had watched this queen. He knew the corruption that was in the land. Secondly, there had to be proper preparation of the people to engage in the battle. In addition to Jehu, those who worked in the palace, soldiers who served the citizens of the nation, they all witnessed the steady decline of their country due to the corruption of Jezebel, Ahab, and Ahab's children. And there are four groups in these passages that had the privilege and call to rein in behind the commission given to Jehu to weep and sweep across this land. There were the warriors, the watchmen, the messengers, and the people, which we will see as we read through 2 Kings chapter 10. So 1 Kings, we're going to read a little bit more in chapter 9, starting at verse 30. And it details the judgment of Jehu on the priestess of this horrific idolatry and how the servants engage in this judgment. The people in the palace, they were instrumental in this. They had to be a part of the judgment that God was bringing. Why? Because they had witnessed it. They saw it. I don't know if you've ever been around a Planned Parenthood and the darkness that reigns over that clinic. It's horrific. It's absolutely horrific. You can feel it. So when this entire palace is seeking to gain its power through the sin of child sacrifice, I can only imagine the darkness that reigned over that palace. Verse 30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out the window. And Jehu entered the gate. She said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? Now, Zimri had killed the king before him, and 7 days later he was killed. So that's what she's talking about. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who was on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot, fulfilling 1 Kings 12:23-25. Jehu was the rod of God. He heard the word of the Lord, and he was quick to execute that word. 2 Kings chapter 10 details the judgment of God on the house of Ahab, meaning his entire family, his children, and his extended family. They were literally to be removed from the gene pool of Israel. So there's two key points that I want to draw from 2 Kings, and it is the involvement of the people of Israel and the judgment that was upon the worshipers of Baal. So first is the people rein in behind Jehu and take a stand against Ahab. So 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 6. Then he wrote a letter the second time to them, saying, if ye be mine, and if ye will hearken unto my voice, take ye the heads of the men, your master's sons. Okay, so these are Ahab's sons. And come to me to Jezreel by tomorrow this time. Now the king's sons, being 70 persons, were with the great men of the city, which brought them up. And it came to pass, when the letter came to them, that they took the king's sons and slew 70 persons, put their heads in baskets, and sent them to Jezreel. And there came a messenger and told him, saying, they have brought the heads of the king's sons. And he said, lay them in two heaps at the entering in of the gate until morning. This displays the completion of that judgment. Number two is the judgment on the worshipers of Baal and the destruction of the house of Baal. And we'll see this in 2 Kings 10:18-28. So, starting at verse 18, and Jehu gathered all the people together and said unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. And therefore call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, and all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. And Jehu said, proclaim a solemn assembly for Baal. And they proclaimed it. And Jehu sent throughout all Israel, and all the worshipers of Baal came. So there was not a man left that came not. And they came into the house of Baal, and the house of Baal was full from one end to the other. And he said unto them that was over the vestry, bring forth the vestments for all the worshippers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. And Jehu went, and Jehonadab, the son of Rechab. Now he was a reformer who protested corruption and immorality in both Israel and Judah. And we can read about him in Jeremiah 35. We won't do that today, but I suggest you read his story. It's pretty cool. So Jehonadab and Jehu went into the house of Baal and said unto the worshippers of Baal, search and look that there be here with you none of the servants of the Lord, but the worshippers of Baal only. And when they went in to offer sacrifices and burnt offerings, Jehu appointed 80 men without. If any of the men whom I have brought into your hands escape, he that letteth him go, his life shall be for the life of him. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, that Jehu said to the guard and to the captains, go in and slay them. Let none come forth. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and the guard and the captains cast them out and went into the city of the house of Baal. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a drought house until this day. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Now, as we learn from these passages, I just have to say praise God. Praise God. As we learn from these passages, the judgment of Jehu is the execution of God's judgment in the nation of Israel for their state-sponsored idolatry and bloodletting. Now, okay, just to be clear, I'm not suggesting we take this approach, but I do believe that we need to pray for God's justice for our preborn children, and that he will deal with these people who are pushing abortion at such a rapid rate. I believe we need to vote them out of office and work to defund these organizations. Those that were involved in the idolatry were the leadership of Israel, the religious leaders, and the people. Sounds very much like us today. What was involved? Child sacrifice, that's abortion. Human trafficking, that's rampant. Satanic ritual abuse, that's happening aplenty. And transgenderism, the temple prostitutes were often castrated. Look at the parallel to what we see happening in our country. I've said so many times that the Bible presents us with an example for every situation we face. And he, in his word, provides a solution to that problem. Individually or as a nation, we can learn from what occurred back then and apply it to today, so we do not fall under the same judgment in our nation. 2 Kings 9 and 10 teach us clearly how we, the children of God, should be responding to the crisis within our nation. We need to rein in behind God and his plan for our land. So let's look at the crisis, the parallels between 2 Kings 9 and 10 and what's taking place in our nation today. In the last 8 years, we've watched the Democrat Party reveal themselves in ways that are outright aggressive to the righteous. How many grandmothers who pray have been imprisoned? How many J6ers are still sitting behind bars? How many pastors were prosecuted because they insisted on keeping their doors open during COVID, while strip clubs down the street were still open? Anything that was righteous, abortion clinics were still open, but the church had to close its doors. That doesn't make sense, does it? They have been aggressive to the righteous, oppressive to the innocent, and unbelievably offensive to the Word of God. In the last two presidential elections, the DNC has made two issues their primary focus. Reproductive rights, which is code for the freedom to sacrifice our nation's children on the altar of Baal. They want abortions up to birth, and many, including Kamala Harris and Governor Waltz, have pushed for fourth-term abortions, which involves the murder of children who survive botched abortions. Secondly, LGBTQ+ rights, which is less focused on the adults living in this lifestyle and more focused on introducing it to children in the classrooms. The introduction of this ideology includes exposing our children to graphic images, the introduction of terms and imagery that the average American would recoil at should they be exposed to, and discussions surrounding gender ideology that is contrary to the Word of God. You know, before the 70s, individuals facing, and this is really called gender dysphoria, when you don't really, like if you're a boy, you think you're a girl and vice versa, gender dysphoria. And people that suffered from that, they were placed in mental institutions. but today it's taught and encouraged as an acceptable lifestyle to children not cognitively capable of making such permanent life-altering decisions. Did you want to say something? Okay, I'm sorry. I thought I heard someone come off mute. Planned Parenthood, who in 2016, for the first time since its inception, donated to a presidential candidate, and that was Hillary Clinton. The organization is a lead funder and educator on both fronts of reproductive rights, or abortion, and LGBTQ plus rights, indoctrination, and so on. I call out Planned Parenthood because all other abortion providers have modeled themselves after the culture of death spread by Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, which, by the way, is a 501c3, so it's able to receive large grants and donations, our taxpayer dollars, and they then use that to purchase products necessary to abort or sterilize our children without any tax liability. Sanger believed in two things: sexual revolution, that's really how she got her start, is the sexual revolution in the early 1900s. She was so sexually, she was pushing this revolution so intently, she actually had to flee the country because they were going to arrest her. And she went over to Europe for a couple of years and then came back to taint us even more. And then, of course, she believed in eugenics or abortion. Today, eugenics is also being played out through the sterilization of our children by puberty blockers and hormone treatments. And these are really among the highest offenses to God. So, you know, this is not just for the purpose of decimating the population of certain people groups, along with any stragglers they catch along the way, but there's a great deal of wealth involved in Planned Parenthood operations. They received last year alone over $1 billion to kill our babies and educate our children on sexual perversion and transgender ideology. And they're now one of the top providers of puberty blockers and hormone replacement treatment. You can call them up, tell them that you are a girl, but you think you're a boy, and they will sign you up and get you started off on puberty blockers and transition you. They receive millions and millions of taxpayer dollars to do this stuff. So we, the people of God, have got to rein in behind God's plans and purposes for our nation. And I believe God's plan and purpose is to bring this industry down. And I bring this kind of message before you when the Lord really moves on me. It's under the unction of the Lord so that I can help educate you on these critical issues. The Bible says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you, the priestly nation, Israel was to be a priestly nation, have rejected knowledge. And I will also reject you, that ye shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. I don't want God to destroy America. I want us to fulfill our destiny. What's that destiny again? To be a nation created by God to take the gospel unto all the earth. To be a priestly father to the nations, to cover Israel, and to be a refuge nation in the end times. That's our destiny. So tonight, I'm going to educate you on the issue of life according to the Word of God and let you know what, so that you know what's at stake, so you know what the Word of God says and what science says. You get Bible lesson, you get science lesson, all in one go. You need to know when life begins so you too can rein in back behind God's plan for our country. So what does the Word of God say? Psalms 139:13-16. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified. You did form my inward parts. You did knit me together in my mother's womb. I will confess and praise you, for you are fearful and wonderful, and for the awful wonder of my birth. Wonderful are your works, and that my inner self knows right well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret, and intricately and curiously wrought, as if embroidered with various colors in the depth of the earth, a region of darkness and mystery. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book all the days of my life were written before they ever took shape, when as yet there were none of them. Jeremiah 1:5, amplified again, says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And before you were born, I separated and set you apart, consecrating you, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Genesis 20:18 says that God closed every womb in Abimelech's house because he'd taken Sarah as Abraham's wife. God closes the womb. And in Genesis 30:22-23, it says that God opened Rachel's womb and she conceived. God opens the womb. God knows us, his days, our calling. Everything about us is written on our scroll before we're even knit in our mother's womb, which he opened for us to come into this world through. He chose you to be born in this hour, to the parents that you have, in the country in which you live, in the environment in which you were raised, in the oppression or liberty that you possess. He chose it, and you accepted the commission before you were born. Why? So that even in difficulties, you can be a living example of one who overcomes. He works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. What is our purpose? To reign in behind God and his plans and his purposes. It's important that we understand that when we abort our children, which is what the Democrat Party pushes every single day, we are aborting the destiny of our posterity. And that's the true intent of eugenics. It's a genocide of the unwanted, the perceived undesirables, those who God ordained to be born. It's such a grievous thing. So what does science say about life? According to an American College of Pediatrics article from March of 2017, the predominance of human biological research confirms that human life begins at conception. Fertilization. At fertilization, the human being emerges as a whole, genetically distinct, individuated, zygotic, living human organism, a member of the species Homo sapiens, needing only the proper environment in order to grow and develop. The difference between the individual in its adult stage and its in its zygotic stage is one of form, not nature. This statement focuses on the scientific evidence of when an individual human life begins. A zygotic is right after conception, when the cells are, two cells turn to four, turn to eight, turn to 16, turn to 32. That's the zygotic stage. It's been recognized for millennia that both a paternal semen and a maternal contribution are required for the formation of a new human life. The first recorded embryological reports are in the 5th century BC books of Hippocrates, who noted from the study of incubated chicken eggs that the nature of the bird can be likened to that of a man. In 1677, Ham and Leeuwenhoek observed spermatozoa under a microscope, but thought they contained miniature humans. Spallanzi, demonstrated in 1775 that both oocyte and sperm were necessary. In 1827, von Baer observed oocytes in the ovarian follicle and in the fallopian tube, and blastocysts in the uterus of a dog. Listen, okay, I deliver the word of the Lord. I'm a minister. I'm not a scientist, so excuse me on my pronunciation of some of these words. Finally, it was with the advent of the cell theory developed by Schleiden and Schwann in 1839 that it was recognized that the embryo develops from a single-celled zygote. Directly based upon this observation and the knowledge that the single-celled zygote was alive in an independent being, in 1859, the American Medical Association published a statement strongly opposing abortion, particularly commenting on the independence of the zygote, in other words, embryo or baby, during the time between its formation and its implantation. That baby is a separate being. And when they tout my body, my choice, they're forgetting about the independent body, and the choice that they're making is to kill their child. Most of the time, it's because they've been lied to about the circumstances surrounding life and what takes place in an abortion. So, moving on, although the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology in 1965 attempted to redefine conception to mean implantation rather than fertilization, medical dictionaries and even English language dictionaries, both before and after 1966, define conception as synonymous with fertilization, sometimes via the intermediary term of fecundation. Anyway, Moore's 1974 edition of Human Embryology textbook states that the development is a continuous process that begins when an ovum is fertilized by a sperm and it ends at death. That's life. From the moment of conception until we die, whether we are taken from our mother's womb or whether we die at 115, that is an individual life. That's what science says. That is literally what science says. And they have found that when they're doing in vitro fertilization, when they fertilize an egg with a sperm under a microscope, the moment that sperm makes its way into the egg, there is a spark of life. That's us being knit. The spirit entering, being knit in place. It just needs to develop. So, life begins at conception. And believe it or not, when you're listening to true scientists, they often confirm the Word of God. And when the Lord says the judgment of Jehu is here in America to reign in behind me, the Lord, he is saying to us, I'm about to bring the hammer of justice down on this horrific sin against the most innocent. And it's time we reign in behind him. That sin of abortion and human trafficking is coming to an end. And Mom talked about that just a couple weeks ago. That message is on our website. These people that engage in this are about to be exposed and brought down. This involves the abortion pill as well as surgical procedures that tear our children from the womb. It includes promiscuity, sexual perversions, MAPS, which is minor attracted persons, pedophilia, the push for transgender drugs and surgeries in minors, the gender ideological brainwashing of our youth, and so on. God is about to deal with this. Jehu was an unconventional ruler. Rough around the edges, his focus was not politics, but it was transforming the nation by eliminating the corruption at the top. Jehu is one, as the Bible describes, as so unique in the way he moved. The watchman recognized him coming from a great distance because the driving was like the driving of Jehu. We have leaders today that can and should make a difference if we'll get behind them. We as a ministry have been praying over these issues for some time, and we're about to see some breakthroughs. But there's those who have become passive, apathetic, even in their fight for our youth. So as we pray over bloodletting, we really need to pray that God will ignite his people to engage in this fight as well. So remember the groups in this passage, the warriors, the watchmen, the messengers, and the people. And we can be these things. We can all be these things in our nation. We can be people of prayer, the watchmen. We can be a voice for the voiceless, that's the messenger. We can engage in the political landscape, which requires you to be a warrior, to be honest, and to get out, and we've got to take action and vote as a people. So that said, I recognize now that the RNC has become lax in their stance on the issue of life. And as intercessors, we need to reach out to them. We need to pray for them, but we need to reach out to them and tell them this issue is important to us so they push it back to the top of their list. You know, they take a survey. They send out surveys to people that are registered Republicans, and they ask you, what is the most important issue on your list for the Republicans to deal with when they're in office? And abortion is on there. We really need to make sure we fill out those surveys and send them in. We need to call and let them know. Prayer is critical. Prayer is what's going to change this nation. But we also need to be involved. We need to be involved. So with that, we know that the church, I know I'm running so far behind, and I want to share these visions. Is that okay? Or do you want me to pick it up next week?
No, that's fine. But before you end it, I want you to go back to reaffirming that life begins before conception. You started to cover it out of the book of Psalms. You know, before I was conceived, I can't remember the scripture right now. What, honey?
Yeah, Psalms 139.
Yeah, you started to discuss it, but I'd like you to reaffirm it. So,
okay, I didn't expound on it because of time. I'm sorry.
Yeah, but
I can't.
I think in light of all that you've said, it's important. So go ahead and say what you want to say now. But when you get ready to close your message, go back to that reality, okay?
Okay.
It's
right.
Okay. We forgive you.
Thank you. Thank you.
It's a great
message. If you guys only knew, I had actually about 3 or 4 pages of notes I cut out. So we're still going strong. And so you just got to know that. I try to pay attention to that time, but it's so important.
I can affirm you, you know, they don't know that you were born to be a talker.
Thanks. I really was. We would go from California to Michigan, and I would talk every single of that 3,000 miles. Yep. In the car, we would drive. One time I wasn't talking as if I were sleeping.
So you're doing great.
All right. Thanks, Bob.
Thank you.
I want to, now I've addressed things that we need to do as a people, as intercessors. We need to rein in behind the plans of God. But, you know, the church is the heartbeat of the nation. And the church has really faltered on this. And I'm going to address that just briefly because I think it's important for us to kind of look at why and see what we can do as a people to help that. But we really are, the church is called to be the barometer or the plumb line of the nation. And we've really got to take a staunch stand for life. And to be honest, there's so many pastors today that refuse to preach a message about life because it's, quote unquote, too controversial, or they don't want to offend or hurt anyone sitting in their pews, you know, somebody that may have had an abortion, or they get tremendous backlash. And we really should be encouraging them to proceed with messages such as that because of when life begins and what God has to say about protecting life. We've got to counteract the negative with our encouragements. Why? There's three reasons I want to give. The silence of the pastors on this issue prevents women who've had abortions or men who've encouraged abortions in their, you know, pregnant woman, whether she's a wife or a girlfriend, from repenting and receiving God's forgiveness and healing. They're preventing, their fear of releasing that message is preventing women from repenting and receiving God's forgiveness and healing, and the men as well. His grace really is sufficient. If a pastor will pray over that message, God will move and help women come into forgiveness, and men as well. Number two, the congregation needs to know what the Word of God says about life in the womb. Pew Research did a study on this, and they do kind of a thing every 2 years, and they concluded that nearly 60% of Christians believe the Bible is unclear on this issue. I actually think that number was 67, but I couldn't find that last report I got. 67% of Christians believe the Bible is unclear on this issue. Well, the pastor needs to correct that. And understanding what the Bible has to say on the issue of life empowers them to make the right decision for their own lives. People should not be sitting in the pew of a church and not understand what God has to say about life. Number three, pastors need to know and they need to be preaching these messages because this is the kind of thing that brings judgment on a nation. If the evangelical Christian knew and understood these things and the importance of voting according to biblical principles, we'd have a different America. And that is really true. In the 1700s and 1800s, the Black Robe Regiment, those were the pastors, and they wore black robes. That's why they were called the Black Robe Regiment. They preached messages that targeted the issues of the day with the Word of God. It didn't matter what the issue was. They never shied from it. We need to return to that. For the intercessors, I believe that if we pray, God will move on our behalf and begin to deal with and ultimately heal the church. If you remember the vision I had, I shared this. It's been maybe a month now about the fractured body rising warrior. The church's stance or lack thereof on the issue of abortion plays a huge role on why it is so ineffective in this hour. The church needs prayer, and it needs to become that rising warrior that it once was. So I'm going to share a few visions that the Lord gave me, and this was clear back in 2022 before Roe versus Wade was overturned. And this is to encourage us in our intercession. So in January, I had a vision of the nation. It was shaped like a submarine with a sail, allowing the viewing and communication instruments to elevate securely above the vessel. This particular sail had a viewing window in addition to the periscope. Unlike typical submarines, this one had a sail on the top and on the bottom. The submarine was vertical instead of horizontal. I asked the Lord about this, and he said, it's because the intercessors are within praying to turn this vessel upside down. And he opened my eyes to see the intercessors inside the vessel. They were running faster than any human I had ever seen run. Their efforts were propelling the nation in a circular motion, and with an increased anointing upon the intercessors, they were lifting the vessel up to flip it so it could be set right in the eyes of God as well as in the eyes of man. And then a couple of weeks after that, I had a dream. And it literally picked up, and I had a dream of that vision. So the dream was in full color. I saw the submarine again, and it was as though someone took two submarines, cut them in half horizontally, and fused the top portions together. There was a sail on the top and on the bottom. The top was red. The bottom was made of titanium, but this had an added component that made it impenetrable. The submarine was now moving from that 90-degree angle toward the left to complete the 180-degree flip necessary to turn the submarine or the nation around. Since the submarine had two sails, I could clearly see into both viewing stations. The red half had an image of Baal trying to navigate. He was furiously trying to take control and bring this submarine back under his command. The ocean on his side was an ocean of blood. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This image of Baal, he actually looked like one of those cartoon devils from like the 50s cartoons. I don't know if anybody can remember those, but anyway, so the titanium side was driven by the Lord, and the determination in his face was unmatched. The ocean that he was bringing with him was such a clear, purified liquid. It looked like the beautiful waters surrounding Hawaii. As the intercessors prayed from within this vessel, they were creating momentum. This momentum was matched by the determination I saw in our Lord's face. We were one, functioning in unity to turn this nation right side up. I cannot begin to tell you the intensity of our collective efforts. At the appointed moment, the vessel flipped, and there was a tremendous wave that propelled forward and overtook the bloody waters. At this point, the pure waters penetrated every drop of blood and cleansed the bloody water, and the vessel launched forward. I saw this sonic boom in the spirit realm, and our nation was thrust forward in a place of right standing with God. It then became a vacuum which drew other nations into the path we were on. We were on a pro-life path. Meanwhile, the enemy was plunged into the depths of the sea, bound and ineffective. I prayed over these two experiences, and I had another vision. See, the elite flipped this nation with bloodletting. The greater the bloodletting, the thicker the callus is over our eyes. As the intercessions of the saints aligned with the will of God, that ship flipped. The scales fell off the eyes of the people, and their eyes were open to the full truth about abortion. And I saw life in the womb written across the nation, and as though it were a brand new revelation released, the eyes of the young and old were opened to the beauty and wonder of the development of a child within the womb. The psalmist weeps before God as he receives the revelation of his own life, known and formed by God from the moment of conception, but known, remember, as Mom just mentioned, before he was even knit in his mother's womb. That revelation was so great, the people of the nation rose to fight for life in the womb. The youth were set free. Justices were fulfilling their destiny, and states were picking up the mantle to protect the life of the unborn. I saw other nations brought into this experience, and they too picked up the mantle to end abortion in their land. And then this second one came a little bit later, the fight for life. I saw the Lord proclaim the word life, and it reverberated across the globe. Like he said, life, and literally it rippled out, moving sound waves across the earth. When the Lord sent out this call, a worldwide phenomenon occurred. The young and old, they all heard the cry to fight for life as it sounded. Come and fight with me, bellowed from the heavens. The people turned and responded with a resounding, yes, we will fight with you. They ran to a central place, and there was a woman with a child in her womb. And the people circled this child, they circled the woman with the child. And they formed this another circle outside the first, and that continued outward until it was as far as the eye could see. I was taken up above this vast number of people and saw the wonder and beauty that occurred. The people became a human shield for this unborn child. I saw a serpent, and it was the same one I talked about earlier. Now, I saw this serpent in a vision I had in December of 2021, and he was speaking to a woman, and he was saying, it's too much. You can't do this. He'll leave you. You'll never have your success. School will be over. There's no hope. This thing, referring to the baby in her womb, will ruin your life. But this time, when he tried to approach her, This human shield that rallied around her completely blocked the entry of the serpent. He tried and he tried and he slithered around from this point and that, trying to gain access from every angle. But the human shield kept expanding. More and more were added to their number. He was a continent away from his prey by the time it was done. Suddenly the Lord came, picked him up, and tore him in two. The scream was horrific, but there was a tangible oppression lifted when that occurred. This human shield not only protected the baby, but it shielded the mother from attack. She felt safe. She knew she could make it. She could take care of her baby, and she had no fear. She was secure. It was really a very amazing experience. And then the last one was also in February. The Lord spoke to me a lot in 2022 as we were praying about the case that was brought before the Supreme Court that ended up overturning Roe versus Wade. And so in my time with the Lord, I saw life at conception etched in gold in our U.S. Constitution. It was such a breakthrough in our nation. Every penny that goes into abortion vaccines, big pharma, corrupt politicians, lobbyists, began to leak out of those corrupt systems and into programs to support young mothers, proper adoptions, and life. The culture of death was broken. Why is that? Now, the Lord told me in 2020, the judgment of Jehu would mark President Trump's second term. And here we are. Here we are on the cusp of his election that would put him back in the White House and officially be his second term. So when the judgment of Jehu comes, the warriors, the watchmen, the messengers, and the people, we must rein in behind what God is doing in our land, because if we will, he will move mightily on our behalf. We cannot settle, and we cannot delay. This really is a life or death matter. We're fighting for us and our posterity, and the posterity of those that don't fully understand yet. So back to the issue of when life begins. The Bible says, I chose you, he told in Jeremiah 1:5, he said, before you were conceived, I knew you, and I called you to be a prophet to the nations. He told David, the psalmist, prayed that about the Lord knew him before he was formed in his mother's womb. What does that mean? That means that our scroll, our destiny, it is all laid out before were conceived in our mother's womb. Before. Not at conception. Science says life begins at conception. And I'm so glad they do. I'm so glad they do. And they've proven it. But I'm telling you that the Word of God says life begins before conception. That destiny, everything that we do, and like I said, when will be born, the parents will have, the nation will be born in, the difficulties we'll have, the victories we'll have. Those are all written on our scroll before we are sent as a gift to our mothers, to our fathers. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you, says the Lord. And that's really the truth about when life began. So we know what God says, what his word says. And science, you know, they'll catch up. I mean, they are starting to, right? They're saying that things about us are written in our DNA, which comes through our parents, you know, but They'll catch up, maybe. But the important thing is what God says. We need to be on the side of life. And we need to vote for people that will be on the side of life. We need to pray for people that don't understand life yet. We need to engage in this hour. We have 10.5 weeks before this election. We need to engage in prayer, fasting, if you can. Be a voice on this issue. And you can use what took place at the DNC this week as your talking point. They had an abortion truck outside the DNC and gave abortions and vasectomies at the DNC. And their number one talking point is Trump is bad and we are going to make sure you have your abortions if you vote for us. That's their two talking points. We have to be on the side of life. And we have to be on the side of truth. Mom, do you have anything you want to add to that?
No, honey, I think you did a great job. A real
did
great job.
Okay. All right.
Yeah,
all right.
Thank you.
All right. So, Heavenly Father, I just want to seal up this time with prayer because it's so important that we don't feel judged, that we don't feel condemned. But if anyone here has had an abortion, Lord God, we just pray. And I would encourage you, go before the Lord, repent, and let him heal you because you will not be your true and full self until you've repented and allowed him to heal you. Then you rise up as an overcomer and a warrior in the fight for life. So, Father God, I pray that over the women and over the men, the fathers, Lord God, and I pray that over all of our intercessors, that we would engage in this fight for life, that we would recognize, and I gave a lot of information, and I gave a lot of information. And I ask, Lord God, that you would just let that solidify within us. And that as we go through our days, that we would see this, Lord God, and you would bring it back to us, bring it back to us, bring it back to us, and open the door and give us the courage to be a voice for the voiceless. Let us be the messengers, O God, for our precious, precious preborn citizens. Let us be the messengers, O God, for our children, our posterity. Let us be the messengers and the vessels of truth, that we might see, O God, the fulfillment of the things, the visions, and the dreams that you've given come to fruition. I thank you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. Now, I know I gave a lot of information. I just want to say I will send this out next week, so you'll have it, and it'll be on our website. So I'm sure your fingers are on fire because I'm trying to take notes, but I will send it out if you missed anything. Thanks, dear. I love you all. I have to say that. I love you all. Thank you, Daryl.